We turn in our study today of Christian Basics to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, we're going to read the verses 26 to 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. This is the Word of God, the Word of life that we read together this morning. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. When I tell you in the dark, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you have whispered, proclaim in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I hope you will not tire of hearing this same introduction during this season of studies in Christian Basics on who God is, because I want to make the point, and I want by continuous repetition to enable you to grasp this point. Why is it the case that the most important thing that comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us? Well, it's because whatever picture we have in our minds about who God is, that is what will frame everything in our lives. It will frame the decisions we make based on the things that we think. It will decide the words that we use. It will affect our decisions and our actions. How we view God determines what we think, and what we think determines how we live. So it is of the utmost importance to us that we think biblically about God. In other words, we think about God in truth concerning who He really is, and not just have fragments of made-up ideas in our minds, because if we concoct a cocktail of things that we think about God, and we live in that cocktail of what we think about God, then we are in for a bumpy ride in our lives. It is only as we grasp the truth about who God is, it is only as we factor in the reality of who God is, it is only as we live on the truth of who God is and His being and His character, and then we begin to ponder that reality, and then we begin to apply that to our lives, can we have any hope for stability and security in our lives. Trace back every difficulty in our life apart from that which comes from God's testing of us, and you will find that every difficulty that we bring upon ourselves in our lives is not because of other people, it's not because of the circumstances of our work, it's not because of the circumstances of our bank balance, it's because of our failure to understand who God is. That's the truth. That's the bottom line. We have seen in our studies to date that God is self-existent. God exists in and of Himself. God is self-sufficient. God needs nothing nor no one to exist. God never ever changes. He is who He is. His plans do not change, nor do His promises change. God is eternal. He existed before time. He exists apart from time, although, and we are very thankful for it today, God has chosen to operate within time. God is everywhere all the time. He is omnipresent. God is spirit. He is invisible, but He has chosen in the history of the world to make Himself known to man in order that He can communicate to man. These truths I would encourage you to really begin to think about and ponder. Because as you grasp the self-existence of God, you will understand why we have to depend on Him wholly. As you grasp the fact that God is self-sufficient, any idea that is fueled by pride in your life that you can bring something to God will be smashed. The idea that I can give God something that He needs will be obliterated. And it's important that that idea is obliterated so that we are in a proper relationship with God. We have nothing to bring to God. We merely exist because of God's good grace to us and because of God's love for us. The fact that God never ever changes, that brings great security to us because we learn about God and His Word according to His eternal plans and purposes and His promises regarding us. They will never ever change. So if we read in God's Word that God is going to do this, we can live on the basis of that. Even though it doesn't make any sense to us. Even though it doesn't make any rational sense to us. Even though we sit down in our sinful lives and our sinful minds and with our sinful hearts, although redeemed by God's grace, although set free from the bondage, we still look down and sit down in our lives and we say, I look at this, I weigh this up, it doesn't make any sense. We can take confidence in the fact that because God has said it's going to happen that way, regardless of what it appears to us that it will happen. And it's imperative that you and I begin to grasp these fundamental truths about God. Because many of the pastoral issues that I encounter in your lives and that I struggle with in my own life come from a failure of our thinking and our hearts to grasp the truth about who God is. We want to live independent lives from God and we just can't do that. We say we believe in Him. We say we trust in Him. We say that we believe that Jesus Christ has died for our eternal salvation and that God is going to take us to dwell with Him for all eternity. And yet when it comes to us and our lives, we don't act that way. We act that way. Circumstances change in our lives and we throw our arms up in a panic and we say, well, how are we going to sort this all out? And I'm as good at doing that as you are. And it comes because of a failure to grasp these truths. God is eternal. Before time, apart from time, although He has graciously offered to work in time. And He is everywhere all the time. There's nowhere we can go where God isn't. Grasp that fact. That's phenomenal. Nowhere. There's nowhere we can go on the surface of this earth where God is not present all the time in all His self-existent, self-sufficient, never-changing character. We start to build up a picture of who God is, then we start to realize just how pathetic and puny our thoughts of God really are. He is a spirit who is invisible. Today, I want us to consider three truths about God. I want to look at how much God knows. I want to consider how wise He is. And I want to see how truthful He is. How much does God know? How wise is God? How truthful really is God? First, how much does God know? God knows absolutely everything there is to know about everything. In 1 John chapter 3, John is writing to the church and he's dealing with the issue that God has commanded throughout history that all men should love one another, men being men, male and female. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 11, he says the following, chapter 3, verse 11, rather. It's found on page 1229 of the Bible. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then verse 19, he says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." How much does God know? God tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, that God knows everything. But let's look at it in more detail. How much does God know about himself? I would suggest to you that you and I don't really know even a great deal about ourselves. We know certain things about ourselves, but the truth is that a great deal of our knowledge about ourselves is limited. Take, for instance, food. Has anyone ever said to you, "How do you know if you like it or not until you try it?" That was a refrain that I constantly heard in the early years of my married life. Heather would say to me, "How do you know you don't like it until you've tried it?" Yogurt, pizza, really, really difficult foods to eat, really exotic foods. You know, really pushing the boat out. Kiwi fruit. I mean, I went to the outer boundaries of the food testing world and I became a habitual eater of these things. And my wife said to me, "How will you know if you don't try it?" Activity. How do you know whether you'll be good at it unless you give it a go? How do you know you'll be able to do that unless you give it a go? We don't know a great deal about ourselves. We don't know a great deal about what we want to eat in terms of stretching the boundaries. We don't know a great deal about activities and what we're good at and what we're not good at. If we were to actually analyze our lives, we all live within wee safe tiny pockets of existence. We build little secure barriers around us. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, we don't even know a great deal about ourselves, let alone everyone else. What about God? Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please, and I'm going to engage in basically a Bible study for you this morning, and I'm going to get you to turn to a number of pages, passages, because I want you to get this truth into your hearts and minds, and I want to show you that what I'm saying to you is from God's Word. It's 11:47 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." How much does God know about himself? How much does God know about his self-existent being? How much does God know about his self-sufficient existence? How much does God know about his eternal existence? How much does God know about the fact that he is present everywhere all the time? How much does God know about the fact that he doesn't exist in terms of his being, his plans, his purposes, and his promises? In terms of what God knows about himself, how would we quantify what God knows about himself? Can we say of God that he lives in a wee tiny secure world with a lot of self-imposed barriers around him? That's not the truth, because what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 is that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, God knows. In terms of our knowledge of God, it is minuscule. It is absolutely minuscule. And we do seek to encourage each other to know about God in the life of this church. We do seek to encourage each other to understand who God is and to read the Word of God. I was encouraging you this morning again to pick up the Let's Worship God if you're not in the practice of doing that, so that you might learn and read at least a chapter or two a week of God's Word, so we might begin to make a small scratch in the tiny surface of our knowledge of the things of God. God knows everything that there is to know about him. How much does God know about what's happening in the world? What do you know about what happened last night in Australia? They've already had their Lord's Day in Australia. How much do you know about what took place in Sudan, where the RP Church has a mission? Or in France last night? What do you know took place in Galway, in the mission in Galway? What about what took place in Glasgow last night? How much do you know about what happened in Glasgow last night? Or bring it closer to home, Airdrie. Or in your street, wherever you live, whether it's in Wishaw or Hamilton or wherever. Or let's see, what happened in your house last night? Do you know what happened in your home last night? Do you know when your husband or wife, whether they got up during the middle of the night and went to the bathroom last night? Are you aware of that? Do you know that? Our knowledge of what goes on in the world around us, again, is minuscule. We know very little about what's happening. If we didn't have the world's media giving us their version of what's happening in the world, we would know nothing. But God knows everything there is to know about everything that is going on in the world. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It's on page 1207 of the Pew Bible. It's not 1207, it must be 1205, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. What does God know about what's going on in the world? Hebrews 4, verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No creature, not one single creature, is hidden from his sight, but all are exposed and naked. What does Job say about God's knowledge of what's going on? Page 522. Job 28 and verses 20 to 24. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abanani and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God knows what was happening in Australia last night. God knows what was happening in Sudan last night, in France, in Galway, in Glasgow, in Airdrie, wherever you live, in your street. He knows whether the one whom you slept beside last night got up to go to the bathroom. He knows everything that there is to know about what is happening in the world. God not only knows everything about what is happening in the world at any given time, he knows that what there is to know about what would have happened in the world last night if people had taken a different decision. If in the world last night there were people who had taken a different decision, God knows what would have happened as a result of that different decision being taken. It's not only knows because he observes what has taken place, he knows what was going to happen. And he only knows what was going to happen because he knows the heart of man. He knows what would have happened if men would have taken a different decision. Page 382. Second Kings. Verses 14 to 19. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hand. And he said, open the windows eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians and Apak until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground. He struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times. What's happening there? Elisha comes to Joash, king of Israel, tells him to take a bow, shoot arrows. He shoots an arrow. Then he says to him, strike the ground. He means him to strike the ground multiple times. Joash strikes the ground 3 times and stops. Elisha is angry. Why is Elisha angry with Joash? He's angry because God has revealed to Elisha at that moment that if Joash had struck the ground not 3 times, not 4 times, but if he had struck the ground 5 or 6 times, then his defeat of Syria would have been complete. He would have destroyed them. But because he only struck the ground 3 times, he's going to defeat them, but he's not going to destroy them. What does that say about God's knowledge of events? God knows what is going to happen, whether we take the right turn or the left turn. We don't even know whether we're going to take the right turn or the left turn, but God knows whichever turn we take, he knows what's going to happen. You and I are in life situations and circumstances in our lives, and we are faced with a decision, and we don't know the outcome. Should we go this way or should we go that? God knows whether we should take the left or the right. How much of what God knows does he retain? Psalm 90, verse 4, it's page 596. Psalm 90, on page 956. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. How much does God retain of what he knows? He retains everything of what he knows. 1,000 years are in your sight as yesterday. How much does God know about himself? He knows everything there is to know about himself. How much does God know about what is happening in the world? Unbelievably, he knows everything that is happening in the world at any given time. Even more remarkably, God knows what would happen in the world if men took a different choice from the choice that they took. His knowledge is not only that he knows everything that's happening in the world at any given time. He knows the multiplicity of all the options that could come out of the scenario if men took different options or different choices. And how long does God retain this knowledge? He retains it forever and ever and ever. Unbelievable what God knows. It's beyond our comprehension to grasp when we contrast what God knows with the nothingness of what we know about our lives, about the choices we make, about the knowledge we have. You see, now when God says, your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts, the reality of why that's the case. The question is, how should this fact affect our knowledge of God and our lives? How should the fact that we know these truths about God, although they may not fully penetrate our minds, how should they affect our lives? Well, for that we need to turn back to our reading on page 983 in Matthew chapter 10. How does our knowledge of the fact that God knows everything about himself? How does our knowledge about the fact that God knows everything that's happening in the world? How does our knowledge about the fact that God knows not only everything that's happening in the world, but all the options of what could happen in the world? And how does our knowledge of the fact that God retains all this information, how should this affect our lives? Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the number of hairs of your head are all numbered. That's just a small indication of what we've said. 2 sparrows are sold for a penny, and God knows what is happening. Even God knows the number of hairs on our heads. Isn't that remarkable that God knows the number of hair on our heads. Given the fact that the number of hair on our head, hairs on our head changes. We pull out a hair occasionally because it's a wee bit grayer than the rest. Some people are smiling. They obviously don't do that. They buy chemicals that make their hair a different color. That doesn't change the number of hairs, you know. It just means the hairs are a different color. How are we to respond? Verse 31, fear not. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than any sparrow. Do you see, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, why it is so unreasonable, so irrational for us to be driven by fear? Why it makes no sense at all to be smothered by fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear is, what if this happens to me in my life? What if this illness overcomes me? What if I lose my job? What if the circumstances change? What if I don't get this? Do you see the irrationality? Not of a necessary concern, but the fear that so often smothers and blocks off a correct response. It's irrational because we know that God is love. It's irrational because we know that God has set His love upon us from before the foundation of the earth. We know that God has sent His Son to be a propitiatory sacrifice. In other words, He, God, poured the wrath that was due to us for our sin on His Son, and He did that because of His love for us. And God knows everything that there is to know about everything in the world, about Himself, about all creation, about every creature. He not only knows all the information that there is to know about what is presently happening, He knows all the different options and variations that could take place. And there we are, literally pulling our hair out. What am I going to do? I love God. What am I going to do? You see the irrationality of it? What should it drive us to? It should drive us to our knees in thanksgiving that God knows us and loves us. That God provides for us every day of our lives. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. If God knows that two sparrows are sold for one penny, are we not of more value than many sparrows? So therefore, he says in verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me, and do you know how we deny God? We deny Him because of this irrational, unreasonable, godless fear. It's an amazing thing when Christians act like the godless, unregenerate. They act as though they have no knowledge of God. They act as though they have no understanding of God's love. They act as though they have no grasp on the truth that God is sovereign and all the things that He does. They act as though God does not really exist. They will mouth the words, Jesus loves me. They will speak of God's provision for them. They will speak of the fact that they are trusting God for their eternal salvation. But they will not trust God. And I know what I'm talking about here. I know the reality of being in situations where, as the head of our home, I have gone to bed at night and I have wept in tears praying to God, will you relieve us of this situation? I know the reality of this. I am not talking some abstract, some theoretical, some non-realistic point here. I know what it means to come before God and to plead with God that He will enable me to have the wisdom, or that He will deal with a situation so that we can keep the roof over our heads. I know the reality of this. Now, I know that reality no more than you know it, because you all face it in the same way. But this is the truth. If we do not grasp the fact that God knows everything, if we do not grasp the fact that He knows everything about Himself, if we do not grasp the fact that He knows everything about everything that is going on in the world, if we do not allow these truths to penetrate into our hearts, that regardless of the choices that man makes, God has a knowledge for all of it. If we don't grasp these truths, then we become irrational, almost like behaving like the godless. And if we do grasp the truths, and if they do penetrate our lives, and they do penetrate our hearts, then we say to God, "You do know the reality." And through the tears, we can say, "This is hard." And through the tears, we can say, "But I know that You love me. I know that You love my wife or my husband. I know You would love our children. I know You're never going to put us into a situation where You will break us to the point where we will not be able to cope. I know that for a fact. Because You know everything that there is to know. And because of my limited knowledge of your unlimited knowledge that enables me to trust You. To trust You. Not trust me." And so this knowledge should mean that we should not be driven by fear. And we should not behave and we should not talk like the godless who do not know God nor trust in Him. Now, I'm going to leave it there. I know it's briefer than normal, but I want to leave that point with you, because I don't have time to cover the next two points the way I want to leave them. Just go home and think about that fact of the extent of the knowledge of our self-sufficient, self-existent, eternal God who never changes, is always present everywhere. Dwell on the fact that He knows everything about Himself. He knows everything about us and everybody else. He not only knows what we do, He knows what we would do if we took a different decision. And He knows it, and He will never, ever forget it. Forget it. This is mind-boggling stuff. Really mind-boggling stuff. But isn't it wonderful that God is on our side? Imagine if we were on the other side. If we were apart from God. Imagine that if we could never come to God and say, "God, You know, will You help me?" Imagine if God would say to us, "You can cry all you want, but I'm not going to listen." Amen.